Raise one hand, let's say together, our Father, in the name of your Son Jesus, in this service, we receive the revelation of your word in its purity and clarity. There is no confusion on our minds or in the atmosphere. Together as a church, we behold Jesus Christ, your Son, even as he sees us in him. He is glorified as we are edified. Amen. Hallelujah. We're looking at revealed knowledge. Matthew's Gospel 20. Pay very good attention here. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all authority, that's what power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Verse 19, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Verse 20, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Now, why do we read this? I mentioned this on Sunday. Is to look at the background, what we call the Great Commission of the church, where the epistles emanated from. Mark's Gospel 16:15, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel unto every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be damned. And this sign shall follow them that believe. Verse 17, in my name they shall cast out demons as it were devils, and shall speak with new tongues. They shall speak with new tongues, pardon me. 18. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, they shall not hurt them. And they shall lay hands on the sick, and they, that are sick, shall recover. Verse 19. So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was seated up in the heaven, and sat on the right hand of God. Verse 20. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord walking with them, them italicized, and confirming the word with signs following. Then he says, amen. Then go to John 20 before we go back to Luke 24. John 20. Verse 21. Then Jesus said to them again, peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them, their satisfied, and said unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. 23. Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them. Whosoever sins you retain, they are retained unto them. Now notice that the three things we've read so far before we go to the Luke 24 narrative. Was that the first thing is that Jesus is a call for every believer or every minister or every church is to teach and raise students. Matthew 28:18-19-20. In Mark's gospel is to announce the euangelion, the basar of the Hebrew language, which is to announce the news of a kingdom and with signs and wonders following it. And that's what we find in the book of Acts. Then we also have the John's narrative where he gave the Spirit, which means this work is the work of the Spirit. He gives the Spirit. And by the Spirit, we find out that they can carry out the work of God. God is the one who remits sins, which means they stay in the stead of God. And God also is in human stead to carry out his divine purpose. Now, Luke gives us an idea of how Jesus arrived, or how the synoptic writers arrived at these conclusions. It says it came from the Old Testament books, as we call it, Genesis through to Malachi. Luke's Gospel 24, verse 25. Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. 26 says, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? 27, and begin at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded them in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. Now I want us to zero in on the word beginning. Of course, 44, he came and spake unto them, these are the words that I said to you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, Luke 24:44, and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. 45, then open ye their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. Now we need to pay attention to the word beginning. Very vital. Again, we're looking at revelation knowledge or revealed knowledge or revelation of the word. Just anyone will fit in as we flow. Now, the concept of beginning with Jesus, now this is a bit too, I won't say unclear, but it's not factual yet or detailed. But we've seen him refer to beginning. Now, of course, Moses is beginning, and we see what he derives from beginning. Look at John 8:44. Beginning, therefore, we said, will refer to not the beginning of creation, okay, which sometimes is the idea people have about Genesis 1 and 2, It's not the beginning of creation. Remember, somebody asked a question, who I found it was mischievous, and kind of felt, well, how did God eventually, the lady said, well, it was on Facebook, but after a while I saw that they were being naughty, so I removed my comments on it, because I felt, they were not. But I just want to give you an idea of what happened. So she said, well, that's why sometimes they feel parts of the Bible are not reliable, that God wanted to stop people from building a tower to heaven, and then he, caused confusion in the earth and all that. But right now, she now showed a picture of a building that reached the clouds. So everybody was saying, hey, and when you ask questions, your pastor won't answer you. That's why I stopped going to church. So I said, well, what exactly is the problem? Is it the languages or the tower? And of course, became uncomfortable and said, it's a tower. I said, okay, no problem. Well, the first thing is that the clouds are not called heaven. If you go beyond the clouds, you are still in the earth. So that shows you that you got a very wrong impression of what happened in Genesis 11. Heaven is used many instances as a figure of speech, all right? And the figure of speech is such that the way the stellar heavens are far from the soily or earthly or inhabited space of earth, is earth is used for people, persons, or space, and you have heaven used for where people do not inhabit, where they are not. And so that's why you have it's used for spiritual realities, angelic beings, and all of that. So I try to explain that. That's Bible language. You got it wrong. And the concept of a tower is actually a place of worship. So the essence of Genesis 11 was idol worship. So try and get that. Is God has no problem with where you build your buildings to. That you give the idea like God lives behind the clouds. So the moment you go behind the clouds, have you seen that? And we go behind the clouds, you all see God say, what are you going to go back there? Go back. But we all know that just going in an airplane, you get to heaven. And it was very simple. Well, someone said, well, what about Cain? Who was Cain's wife? I said, relax. Now, the challenge you have is that we don't know where she came from, because the genealogy of that culture didn't include women. You won't find women at all in genealogies. Even in African genealogy, sometimes they have to be interjected. So you won't find the story of women, even though they were in creation or they were in the stories, okay? So I said, yeah, Sarah too, you know, there's no genealogy for Sarah. There's none at all for Rebecca. There's none for all those women. But they are found in the genealogy of Jesus. So that means in that they were documented in those days, there's no genealogy for women. But Sarah, for example, is Abraham's sister. So which shows you that people married their sister. And then why is the Bible not clear about it? How did the earth get populated? Was it through Adam and Eve? I said, let me now say something. And at that point, I knew that this is getting a little bit violent. So I said, number one, the Bible is not about population. So you won't get those information in there. It's not a science book. It's not a book of, I was trying to get the word, the scientific word for population control. I got it. Anyway, it's not a book of biology or science. No. It's a story of God gave a promise, alright, to redeem humanity. He was going to do it through Abraham. So Moses wrote a book about that and gave us a background to why the promise was made. Let me stretch it a little bit. What Moses studied in the university, as we call it today, had nothing to do with scientific discoveries. So he couldn't have been talking about the age of the earth. So take your mind off that. The Bible has nothing to do with that. So go to school. And more so, when it comes to science and all those things, they don't come by revelation, they come by research. Revelation is something that has to do with the spiritual realities in the earth. So Moses is writing about spiritual realities. So when you find Adam and Eve, even though they are literal persons, they are also used as theological characters. So that's how to view it. Why did we have Abel and Cain and we didn't have the women? Because the seed, alright, the seed that was promised to Eve was what the intention was about. Genealogy was about that seed. So the women were not involved because it's the seed of the woman. Okay, so I tried to do that, but then I found out that some guys were just angry, so I just left the stage. For some other time. So really, when we talk about Genesis, we must know that the writer didn't intend that you should equate it with your physics textbook. No, that's not what he wrote it for. He didn't write so that you can equate it with your chemistry textbook. No. Your chemistry textbook plays its own role. You can't learn how to drive a car by reading scripture. You can know about chariots. Alright. You can't even know how to run. You can run from, flee from evil, but you can't know how to run from the Bible. You know? And a couple of other things. You know how to wear the old armor of God, but if you try to read the Bible to know how to be a fashionista, you're going to look very ugly. You get it? You don't know haircuts from the Bible. Say, well, what is the Bible haircut? Well, try what Samson had. You know, that could help. You'll be a Nazarite. Something like that. A Nazarite hair? No one like that. Okay, you look like one. That's not what the Bible is for. You get it? That's absolutely not what the Bible is for. So you must know what it's for. So when Jesus says the beginning, for example, we must know what he's referring to. Get it? What he's referring to. Now, here in John 8, verse 44. Learning something? Now, I said that to say, when you see an argument is, or something becomes an argument, that the fellow is not learning to learn, stay off. Because you don't cast your pearls before swine. Some of us have gotten into the conversations we should not have gotten into, and something that should brighten people's understanding becomes messed up. Don't put the truth of God's word to ridicule because you want to make a point. Now, for a lawyer, that's strange, because a lawyer should see through to the end. But no, I know that's not wise. So you must learn what to do in this instance. John 8, 44. Watch this. On Sunday, I'm going to do a bit of my question on this more to clear a particular doubt here. John 8, 44. You are of your father, devil. All right, we read it on Sunday. But please don't read it. Let me just be the one to read it for you. Is that clear? Just receive from me. You are of your father, the devil, the loss of your father. You do not watch the word. He was a murderer from the beginning. Notice the word, from the beginning. Now, what's the point? Jesus is not referring to mere historical facts, but there's theology in the word Now, the word from where we have the word reshith in the Hebrew, R-E-C-H-Y-T-H, or so, yeah, reshith, is where you have the Genesis 1-1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. I would say that word reshith has two, is in a compound word that deals with firstborn, firstfruits, headship. So Jesus is not just talking history here, he's looking at the roots, the fruit, the first fruit, firstborn of the devil or evil. And this is Cain. So we see the fruit of unbelief, the fruit of disobedience in Cain. So the word ake is read in that. Let's use the term now, codified language, to explain events, persons, then theology. Disobedience in Genesis 3, murder in Genesis 4. So Genesis 4 is first fruit, is that clear? First born, okay? First fruit, first born from the kephale now, which we can expand that. That's the headship of sin, which shows a manifestation. So which means that even evil finds his root in the Genesis narratives. So Genesis is not just about the new creation, it's also about the opposition to it. Now look at what Jesus does down here. He said, you are for the devil, he said, the Lord you will do. He says here that he was murdered from the beginning and abode not in truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he's a liar and the father of it. Now look at verse 45. He says, because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Now, observe verse 40. Now you seek to kill me. Now, why would they seek to kill him? Because that is the Genesis fact of unbelief and lie. Diabolos in the Greek. to deceive. Which means now, where do we find the diabolos? Deception, Genesis 3. Where do we find the first fruit of it? Genesis 4. So this again is when Luke says, beginning at Moses. He lets them see that where there's persecution against the truth, the messenger of the message is killed. That is the fact of the gospel. He expands that. Look at Luke 11. Learn something? Luke 11. So we can read the death of Jesus in the narrative of Genesis. 1 Corinthians 15:3, how Christ died for our sins, katatasgraphas, according to Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. Christ did not die there, but the death of Christ is seen there, according to what happened to Abel. Christ will fulfill it in his death. So in Luke 11 and 49, wherefore, therefore also, say the wisdom of God, I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they shall slay and persecute. So interesting how we use the word slay today. I say I'm a slay queen. You know? That the blood of all the prophets, which was shed from the foundation of the world, we'll look at this tomorrow, I'm sorry, next week, may be required of the generation. Which blood? From the blood of Abel. So Jesus closes that chapter by his death, according to the scriptures, according to what happened to Abel through to Zechariah, Christ died for our sins. So everything that was done against the truth from Genesis to Malachi, Jesus bore it on the cross. Everything consummated on him. So, which means the Genesis of Jesus goes into different narratives. How persecution started. How lies started. What is the root of lies? What is the root of hatred, murder, hatred, strife? On Sunday we looked at that. Strife. What's the root of it? Where do you get it from? It's a Genesis narrative. So the Genesis truth, therefore, shows us that God is the same in Genesis as he is in Mark, Luke, John, Matthew. Our job today, as pastors, teachers, leaders, is to ensure that just like Jesus did and all the apostles, we're able to see Jesus in the Old Testament. Not dodge all the areas that it doesn't look like Jesus. Don't dodge any area. You will find him in there. So, which is a job we have to play. And the first thing that we need to do before we get to that point is to first of all understand what happened. So here, when it says at the beginning, now go to John 8 again. John 8. I'm going to read to you verse 56. Watch this and slowly. Your father, this is continuing the conversation, your father, Abraham, rejoiced to see my day. Now, so, well, yeah, Abraham rejoiced to see his day, and he said, he saw it, and he was glad. Now, the word used here is the same word in Luke 10:21, agaleo, even though this one goes like egaliasto, E-G-A-L-L-I-A-S-T-O, but it's agaleo in the, shall I say, the feminine word, A-G-A-L-L-I-E-O. It means to practically leap. It means to exalt. Said Abraham, rejoiced to see my day. Now, I checked the Greek and I felt the word day here can also be in plural. To see my day. Jesus is saying, if you go to Genesis, you will see myself and Abraham. So, let's explore that a little bit and see what he's referring to. Abraham rejoiced to see my day, he saw it, he was glad. The writer of Hebrews, Hebrews 11, equally acknowledged that. We're looking at revelation knowledge or revealed knowledge. Hebrews 11:13. they all died in faith, right? As Abraham was there. Outside from 10, he looked for a city which has foundations, where God is the builder maker. The 13, they all died in faith, not having received the promises, okay? And having seen them far off, were pursued of them and embraced them, and confessed they were strangers and pilgrims on earth. But look at 12. Therefore sprang there even of one, of him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, as the sand which is by the seashore, innumerable. So Abraham saw stars and then signed. And Jesus here says, look, Abraham was seeing my day. So let's see a couple of texts in Genesis 15 verse 4, for example. Genesis 15, 4, the word of the Lord came to Abraham saying, the word of the Lord came to Abraham saying, Genesis 15, 4, Genesis 17, verse 7. I can actually start from verse 1. The Lord appeared to Abraham and said to him, then I'll establish my covenant between thee and thy seed. Verse 7, thy seed, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. Genesis 18, verse 1, the Lord appeared unto him, that's Abraham, verse 1, then Genesis 22, which is the high point, 22, and verse 18, in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. So, in John 8:56, let's go back there. Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and the day of Jesus, the day or the days of Jesus, has to do with the whole earth, alright, being found in that covenant he gave him. And he was glad. So he rejoiced to see, this word see is the word Orao, H-O-R-A-O, which is often used for visions or to perceive. But the core of it is that it is an experienced sight. An experienced sight. So which means that in Genesis, Abraham walked by revelation. He walked by revelation. An experienced sight. So when he saw the stars were to tell him what will happen. He didn't see the stars in the vision. He saw the stars, you know, in the scripture. And the sign of the seashore. So John 8, one more time before we go back to Genesis. Abraham rejoiced to see my days. And he saw it and he was glad. How did he see it? He saw it by? He saw it by what? Revelation. Abraham saw it by revelation. So you can see the word rejoice. Now Paul, in Romans 14:17, says the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy. And Paul is reading Genesis. From Melchizedek to Abraham, because in Romans 4, Paul situates righteousness in Abraham. Abraham believed in the Lord. The Lord, it was accounted to him for righteousness. Genesis 15:6. The background of it was that in Genesis 14, verse 18, a man, a king by the name of Melchizedek, okay, whose name is King of Righteousness, Mamalek or Mamleka Sedeka, okay, and also King of Salem, Mamleka Shalom. He met Abraham and he blessed him. What did he bless him with? He blessed him with God's righteousness and God's peace. He gave that to Abraham. God's righteousness and peace is the kingdom of God. And what did Abraham do? Abraham rejoiced. So Paul says that righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Because Abraham is not rejoicing of what he saw. He's rejoicing by what is happening to him, physically speaking, is in the Holy Ghost. That is the kingdom of God. So Paul reads Genesis 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, 22, and he comes up with righteousness, peace, and joy. So we'll see it in the life of Abraham. And so here we have Abraham rejoicing by day. He saw it by revelation. And he was glad. So the patriarchs of Genesis walked by revelation. The patriarchs walked by revelation. A couple of other things you need to see quickly. And again, it gives you the genesis of God's call to the ministry. We find Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were professionals, career people, businessmen. And that's the genesis of ministry. And all the three of them, none of them abandoned their professions. None. And they are prophets. Prophets. Where you have, touch not my anointed, do my prophets no harm. He's talking about them. And they are full-time ministers. They are full-time servants of God. Just something to think about. So John 8:56, he said, you're not yet 50. Look at the question. Look at what he said to Jesus, John 8:57. And thou hast seen Abraham. Well, inasmuch as I know that they kind of felt that Jesus shouldn't have seen Abraham, but what's the point with 50? What if he was 50? Would he have seen Abraham still? Of course not. They say, how old are you? Then you say, you've seen Abraham. I mean, Abraham just see my day. How did Abraham see your day? So he said, before Abraham, I am. Now, the word before there is oftentimes the word pro. But this one is the word prime, P-R-I-N. Which means that he's talking about time. P-R-I-N is an adverb of the word pro. Pro-patchaleo, pro-ujalezo, but this is time. Now let's see how this same phrase is used in a few places. In Matthew 1:18, Matthew 26:34 and 75, it is used for chronology of events. That is, this is not just talking about preeminence now. It's talking about time. Okay? Mark 14:30 and 72, word prime, P-R-I-N. I'll take it again, Matthew 1:18. Now the Bible says, okay, before they came together, okay? Before. Matthew 26:30 and 75. Mark 14:30 and 72. Luke 2:26 and 61. Luke 2:26 and 61. John 4:49. Then John 14:29. I'll just read the John 4:49, since it's the same author. John 4:49. John 4:49. The nobleman said unto him, sir, come down here, my child dies. Come down here. No. John 14:29. Sorry. I'm sure. A minute. John 14:29. Yep. Now I've told you before it comes to pass that it is to come to pass, you might believe, before it comes to pass. Then Acts 2:20. The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before that great and notable day of the Lord come. Before it comes. In Acts 7:20 and Acts 25:16. So look at the word before Abraham, which means that before Abraham was born, before the records of Abraham, it says, I am. He uses the word ego emi, E-G-O-E-I-M-I. I am. Before Abraham, I am. Now, let's explore two things here. Moses, in his records, even though the word I am, Yahweh, or Ayah, H-A-Y-A-H, which we find in Exodus 3:14 and Exodus 6:2 and 3, were mentioned first to Moses, but Moses, in going back to write the record of Abraham, used the word I am for God, whether you're looking at Genesis 1, 2, 3 and all that. He changed the word Elohim for the word Yahweh. So in other words, the Yahweh of Exodus 3:14 and Exodus 6:2 is a Yahweh of Genesis from Moses' writings. In spite of the fact that that was not his name, amen, let me just mention that, before Abraham. So before Abraham, I am. Before Abraham was, I am. Now in Matthew 28:20, I am with you always. I said to you, it's a proper name. Ego meth imon. Ego emi meth imon. I am with you is God's name. It's his covenant name. It's his promised name. I am with you. Alright? So before Abraham, I am. I am is a proper name. Before Abraham, I am. I am is also a description. And as soon as he said that in John 8, see the resultant effect. So they knew exactly what he was talking about. As soon as he said that, they took up stones to kill him. Why? Because that's blasphemy. That's saying you are God. Matthew 1:23. Thou shalt call his name Emmanuel, meaning God with us. God with us. So Jesus is saying to us, now listen carefully now. The humanity of God, which we find in Jesus, only happened in the four Gospels. The humanity of God is in the four Gospels. Yet he says, before Abraham, ego emi, or Yahweh. So Yahweh, or Jehovah in some versions, I'm slow to mention that one, but Ayah describes God in personality, God in action. Before Abraham, I am. So look at two critical things now. Abraham must have seen Jesus by what? Revelation. Now, this is very vital. Jesus is not describing this experience as anything less of the experience they are having now. So which means that it teaches revelation as a real-time experience. It's a real-time experience. It is an experience in itself. Abraham rejoiced to see Oraho. Oraho is to perceive in your experience. So Abraham experienced God by revelation. Abraham had a real-time experience. Let me try to give you an illustration. For example, if you sleep, or you slept, and then, you know, you thought, like, I was going to say something, but you thought that there was going to be an ESL. Yeah, I got you. And you had a dream. That your club was winning the Champions League without playing the semifinals or the finals. And then you woke up and say, oh. Then you get the news and they said that all those who signed the things ran off. head, and you say, oh, you know, because that's a dream. Because oftentimes when you dream like that, even though you saw it real, you know, there's this song by Ebenezer Obi, that is, you slept and you saw money, and you are happy. He says, let that person make sure he works very hard, because he's going to be hungry. And that happens a lot of times. You know, you have an exam, then you dream that the exam was over, and you're trying to read for the exams, and you slept off, and you felt the exams were over, and you woke up, and you felt, did you write the exams in my room? But then, too bad. So all that happens, you know, like someone came to me years back and said, I had this dream. He said that I saw that I was wearing a wedding gown with this brother and all that. I felt, well, I said, well, as far as I'm concerned, everybody in that dream were not aware. And that's what's important. Since you were there and they were there, so they all have to be aware. Since they are not aware, there we go. He said, but Pastor, I really saw it. I said, I understand. You know, you know, some people, the way they handle dreams, they will split homes. So you had a dream. That's not what Abraham had. It's not like you are in a dream, you saw something, you woke up and you discovered that it's true that Chelsea was disbanded or bought something. But the truth is, it was a real experience. Do you understand? When he says he saw it. So don't think that we have the idea that, no, Jesus' word here shows you that there was a real time experience. It's only how God revealed himself. So we shouldn't think that a physical experience is the height of knowledge. Many times, physical experiences limit your knowledge. Is that very clear? It limits your knowledge. So let's look at the concept of ministry. Sometimes you are speaking with someone and the person is arguing with you. I argue with the person and, you know, you feel this guy is just stubborn. And you just feel this guy is, you know, and you think you've known the person wholly because you're your classmate or was your cousin or is your son or your daughter and you do all that. Then one day, you were led to pray. Then you now saw something that really caused that stubbornness. That is the real experience. You now prayed through. By the next day, you discover that the person responded. That experience you had is a real experience. Who's following what I'm saying here? Is that very clear? Don't think that the one you had and the guy was arguing and you know, that may not, and you can even give reasons, you know, and that's not the real experience. So, Abraham had a real time experience. Let's see, how was this? Now, John has told us that in the beginning, that don't forget the word beginning again, it's not just Genesis 1, is that very clear? Was the Word. That's why it said the light shines in darkness. Are you there? So the Genesis narration is that word ake of John 1:1. The Word was with God and the Word was God. So which means that we will see God or Jesus in Genesis as the Word. Is that very clear? Now look at this now, Genesis 15:1. The Word of the Lord came, the word dabar. The Word of the Lord, dabar. Now in today's language, when I say word, give me your word, it means say something. Or I saw the words. That means something written. Letters, alphabets, put together to make sense. No. The word of the Lord here is the word dabar. And it's the Hebrew of the word logos. If you take the Greek, I told you on Sunday that we're going to be doing a lot of Greek narrations of the Old Testament. I'll start this Sunday. So that you'll be able to read the epistles together with the Old Testament. Now, in the Greek of Genesis 15:1 is the Logos of the Lord. The Logos. Now, the Greek know that Logos is not just merely a speech. Logos is sometimes used for a person. The summary of the person's thinking, ideas, and experience. Logos. Hebrews 4:12. The word of God is a living being. The word of God is a living being. Revelation 19:13, his name shall be called the Logos of God. So the word of the Lord came. And the way it is in the Hebrew is like an experience. Came to Abraham in a vision. The vision is not the word of the Lord. The vision carried the word of the Lord. It came in a vision. It came in a vision. It's like somebody comes into this. People can come here through this door, through that door, through that door. People can enter an estate through motorcycle, through a car, and sometimes through an helicopter. Do you get it? So let's say the word of the Lord came in to the channel. But the person, the word of the Lord came in through a channel. Now, I want you to observe the use of that word logos. Logos, now listen carefully. Take your Genesis 15:1. Now begin to take a pen and look at this intelligent way of saying something. After this logos, the logos of the Lord. After this logos, now chapter 14, experiences. So after this event, can you see it? Are you seeing it? And the word things there, did it include, now go to chapter 14, does the things he's saying in 15:1, does it include people? Oh, very good. People, things said, things understood. After these logos, or Dabar, the logos or Dabar of the Lord came to Abraham. So God gave Abraham experiences and himself. So that word logos is also used for things, events. Genesis 18:14. So the word of Lord is not hearing a statement, it's actually an experience. Genesis 18:14. Is anything too hard? Genesis 18:25. After this manner. That's the word Dabar. Genesis 19 and verse 8. Okay? And do ye to them as it's good in your eyes. To do. So, actions, persons, were in that revelation. So, the revelation of God, pay attention, is now written as Torah. God revealing himself as a person to Abraham and to all those who believe, just like we find Melchizedek, who was not an Abraham seed, and is now written as Torah. Like, is now written as doctrine. I told you the word Torah, law, also means doctrine. So when Jesus says, Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it, is not mere prophecy. And he was glad. And the word Eberas, where you have the word days in John 8:56, refers to activities, events. And he saw it. So, God was as real to Abraham as it was as real to Peter, James, and John in the four Gospels. Revelation is a real experience. Did you hear that? Did you hear that? It's not an abstract experience. It's a real experience. So Moses puts it down as doctrine. So which means that we will now go back to read God's revelation, 2 Timothy 3:16. Alright, all scripture, writings by Moses, is given by the Spirit of God, is profitable for teaching. So if I'm going to teach God's revelation, is Genesis useful for me? Okay, for teaching. What about for convincing people? Yeah. For correction and instruction in righteousness. For instruction in righteousness. So which means that when the apostles were teaching revelation, were they teaching it from Genesis? Huh? From Genesis. So if we are now talking about revelation, we're going to see it. Paul is praying that he has an enlightenment that you may know spirit of wisdom and revelation. We'll go back to Genesis and see that it will produce what? Experiences with who? God. So it's not abstract. It's not abstract. So in the Torah of Moses, it lets us see that God's revelation, which is now written, is meant to produce the same experiences, which means that today now Jesus is, we're not in the synoptic where we have the humanity of Jesus in the four gospels, you know, in the streets of men as we used to have it. But the experience of revelation should not differ at all from physically encountering someone. Who's following what I'm saying here? Let me see if you're getting this. Are you following this? Uh-huh. It's this. Jesus equated his days, alright, to that revelation. He saw it. And he was glad. Look at what Abraham said yesterday. He said, the Lord himself shall provide a lamb. And he called the place Jireh because the Lord was, so I can see it. I can see it. I can see that, you know, the interesting thing about it is that the sacrificial system of the Lord had not come up. Up till that point, if you go and read the Genesis account, I told you that the concept of altars and sacrifice was worship. It had nothing to do about sin. Sin was not in view. There was not one single person in Genesis that offered animals because of sin. It was worship. Because in their culture, it was worship. Now, Abraham, so that you know that he's not talking about his culture, he said the Lord will provide himself a lamb. And then he said, in the mount of the Lord shall be seen. He saw it. Abraham saw it. So, which means that revelation, today, you look back, right? And the revelation of Christ's death is real to you. How? Because you have the experience. So Abraham saw it and he was glad. So John 8:44, Jesus does the light and darkness separation again. Okay? The seed of the serpent. So which means that we mustn't always be looking at the seed of the woman. We also have the seed of the serpent. And we saw the first fruit of it, right? Where? Genesis 4. Just like Abel offered the bakor, which is a priestly sacrifice, Genesis 4:2, or bakora, firstborn, firstfruit, firstlings, and the firstlings. So the firstlings of the promise of God is a shepherd, alright, a priest, a servant, an innocent man who was killed. That shows you the resurrection. That shows you, and his blood was crying out, resurrection, his death, okay? That prefigures Jesus. And then we have the first leaves of the seed of the serpent. Bitterness, murder, hatred. Either way, sin is located in human activities. How people relate is where you locate sin. We're going to do Focus Salvation. I'll give you the announcement after the service. We want to look at many more details about the cause of salvation. Now, you have that. So the first fruit of it is what Jesus is talking about here. The seed of the serpent will bruise that head. And that shall bruise, and his heel shall be bruised. So look at this. That shall bruise his head, sorry, and his heel. Now, one thing you should also put down is that it's God who initiates that revelation. You don't initiate revelation. God initiates it. We receive it. God initiates it. Then we receive it. Now, there is this idea, and we must debunk it very quickly, of of how the canon of Christ has closed, so there's no more revelation accepted. That is, the gem of all ages. The canon of scripture being closed is not a closure of believers having experiences in revelation. Listen very well. Because the writers of the synoptic already, and the writer of the book of Acts, same person Luke, points us to something that the Spirit of God does. And he didn't say it as a one-time experience, because we find in Acts 17 verse 3, Acts 16, 14. In Luke 24, so that you won't lose sight of it, in verse 31, remember when Jesus had that experience with those guys, the first thing that happened was that their eyes did not behold him. Their eyes did not behold him. And he told them why. Why? Why did they not see him? Listen carefully. He said they were slow of heart and they did not believe. Luke 24, 25, 27. That they were slow of heart and did not believe. Look at 15. But their eyes were holding that they should not know him. Now, who held their eyes? It's not God that held their eyes. He told you why. Their hearts did not see him. He says, slow of heart to believe, brados and cardia, to believe all that was spoken. Now look at what now happened. Pay attention. He now went, begin at Moses and all the prophets. He now expounded to them in all the scriptures. They now said, you should follow them. They constrained him. Now this is a stranger they were looking at. What's wrong with this guy? Now, they are constraining him. What we get to, I'll tell you the significance of this in the Old Testament. They now made him stay. Now, in verse 31, he took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened. And they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. Look, I said their eyes were opened. Let me ask you. Was it their physical eyes that was opened? No. That is their heart. Now look at 32. Did our heart not burn within us? As he opened, while he talked to us, by the way, while he opened to us the scriptures. So which means that there was, now look, again, because he knows that Jesus' teaching is from the Old Testament, he's reading an experience in the Old Testament for us. He reads it in that encounter because he uses the same Greek word. If we take the Greek language into the Old Testament books, it's the same Greek word that he uses. Did our hearts not burn as open to all scriptures? So that you know that Luke is emphatic in 45. He opened ears their understanding. The same word, dianoigo. Three times. So, which means that the issue was their receiving. They had unbelief, slowness of heart. Can you see it? Aha. So which means, we're going to see it, faith and expectation is how we receive what God has initiated. God has initiated revelation in the earth. And that revelation is written. 2 Timothy 3:15 and 16. And the epistles. Ephesians 3 verse 3 to 5. And when it says, as I listen to the Lord, my knowledge will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. My glory. Now I taught this teaching and preaching today in 1998. I'll just remember it in the office. It was somewhere near Lagos University. We called it The Knowledge of His Glory. That was the title I gave to it. And it's about the same thing I'm talking about. We had that. Lateran Assembly is on Ario Street. Yeah. 1990, I think it's November. But I just remembered it now, again, that, oh, I said it. So the same narrative, when it says the waters cover the sea, my knowledge there, it's revelation it's referring to. Revelation knowledge. As the waters cover the sea, my knowledge there is revelation knowledge. Revelation knowledge. So, now, we have expectation, and we have faith. So the question is that, why was it then hid? Does God hide? I've told you that before, that God is introduced in the earth as light. Light does not hide. Light reveals. So now, the very first thing we read about God in the Old Testament, Genesis 1:3, and says the Spirit of God moved, okay, and God said, light be. So which means that, now the first thing in the new creation is a spiritual reality, revelation, which means that that shows you the order of things. God will only be known by what? Revelation. Is that very clear? Is that very clear? Now, it's known by revelation. That revelation is symbolized by nature. I taught you that earlier. That there are two things that the writer, the psalmist said. He says, the firmaments reveal your glory. You see, from the, that is the whole earth will point you to his revelation. It's not his revelation. He's a fool. Right? That is why those who try to use science to attack scripture are just stupid. Science will point you to God. Yeah, just point you to God. There's nothing you can say. There's one boy like that. He's even a YouTube scientist. He acquired his own PhD by watching some YouTube videos. I said, come here. This man here is a professor, and I showed him different realms that the man was a professor. I said, the man said this. And he said that all he learned pointed him to the God of creation. You are saying the man is not, he doesn't know what he's talking about. What did you make in your first degree? Look at this boy. Why did you make your first degree? First class? No. 2-1? No. 2-2? Okay. Masters? No. Ha. Okay. Postgraduate diploma? No. Certification? No. Just a Twitter handle. So I will now sit down with you. You. I'll be listening to you. Or how science says there's no God. You. I said, except if I just want to while away time. You are not an authority in anything, not even in unbelief. I'm not joking. I said, look at this professor. I read the mass material. I said, look at this one. I showed him another article by a classmate of mine.
who is a professor of nuclear energy. He's one of America's, and I told you what the guy said. Preacher, he said, the guy is still blinded by religion. Look at what do you think you know? I showed you something that these are people that they bring that dream. You just say online, they are looking for YouTube. Some confused guys are on YouTube, you know, making you excited. Go and backslide. Quote me. So, Revelation. So, the firmament says they reveal his glory. And then you now come to the written word. So, which means that God comes down to everybody's level eventually. Nature of creation is so built that you will search for God. Nature and creation is so built that you will search for him. That you will search for him. We'll look at all that. Now look at what Luke is writing to us. Is a Gehazi experience. 2 Kings 6. Let's see how revelation happens. 2 Kings 6. Look at that story. The servant of the man of God, verse 15. Of God was in early and gone forth, behold, and a host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, alas, my master, what shall we do? He said, fear not. For they, verse 16, 2 Kings 6, which are with us are more than they will be with them. Then he prayed and said, Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he might see. Now that's not, he wasn't blind. That he might see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man. Now that word is the word Dianogim. And he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Eli. Now, did they show up when the eyes were open? Huh? Could he have run into trouble despite the fact that they were there? Yes. Now look at 16. And when they came down, Elisha prayed and said, and Lord said, Lord, okay, now, when is, I want to say something, okay. Well, that's fine. So his eyes were open to see an existing reality. So why then can't others see? So firstly, we're going to see it in detail. The written word, what you have in your hands, is revelation. It's not a scientific discovery. It's not a logical, sociological, it's a revelation that is now applicable in all spheres of life. So revelation is not abstract from human existence. It's actually applicable to human existence. So why then were those folks in Luke 24, why didn't they see? The answers are in the synoptic. Matthew 11, verse 25. I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Look at the word hid. From the wise and the prudent, revealed them to babes. So, the wise and the prudent is an attitude of the heart. Babes, I tell people oftentimes that when you see people who are already formed in their personality, they've gone through many religious experiences, they now get born again, maybe in their 50s or their 60s. And so they come to church. Why do they struggle? They struggle because those experiences might have become a stumbling block. They are older than the pastor speaking. They have experiences. They have seen all sorts of things. So as soon as God's word is being said, which should be revelation, they are receiving it with an attitude. So Jesus now said that, therefore, if you are going to be in the kingdom, you must be like a child. Which means you act like you don't know anything. That's very difficult for many old people. How can I say I don't know anything? At my age. They will say that to you. So he chose young boys, and he did it deliberately. It follows the pattern of scripture. He chooses young boys, people that are still in their mother's house, and they are his apostles. They will now found disciples as well established men in society. Simon of Arimathea, Matthew 27, verse 67 now. Matthew 13, 52, he mentions those who are scribes. They now become their followers. That means they have to become what? Children. So, like I love to explain, did you come please? Did you come? Where have I come? I'll use this illustration. I've done this illustration many times. God is not the one come up. He's not the one hiding. Now, this is the wise and prudent. This is the babe. I hope so. So, God's word. Now, this is the babe. The babe is yearning. He puts his hands like this. The wise and the prudent. Like PhD, LLD, PR, Prof. All, you know, like this. This one is like, I don't know anything. So if you say God is hid from this fellow, it's because this fellow does not receive him. If he's revealed to this guy, it's because he's a child. Do you understand it? Go back. Thank you. So God being hid and revealed is man-made. Just like I've said it. One fellow who was in a church in Ibadan, he told me, not this community, he said, when I started reading, he bought This Is Our God on Amazon. He said, you used to say that the wrath of God is man-made. He said, I just carried it in my head in the 90s. He said, but I just used to say it, but I didn't know what it meant. God, man, he said, but when I saw the explanation, and he now said, how come you didn't understand it there? I said, when it comes to teaching, right, everybody gets better as they teach. That's just the way it is. You are talking about 1997, 98. This is 2021. Do you see the gap? There's a lot of gap. You know, but, you know, those things, you know, he said, I read the same things you said, but with now clearer explanation. I said, yeah. You know, he said, it's man-made. I used to wonder, what God is doing is man-made. God doing something that is man-made. Okay, oh. You know, I'm like, okay, oh. it looks good that God is not evil, so it's man made. But the point is, you could explain. So when you say that heed is man made, it's what puts God, as it were, in a helpless situation. In Luke 10, so look at how those guys were talking in Luke 10. You see, they were not talking like babes. Luke 24. We are told you have been, who are you, Israel? We are told they were arguing against scripture. They said, Israel, women who came with some tales, who even knows, maybe they are just so excited. No, women, they can be emotional. And that attitude enough will make God's revelation very, very far from you. Who's following this? That was just all it was. So Luke 10. That's why every time I have to teach it something again, I act like I've never taught it before. That pride of, I already know it. You know, if I stand here, I say it on Sunday, and you ask me to teach 20 different sermons and not re-quote anything, I can do it now. And not re-quote anything. But you know what? That attitude is dangerous. It's a dangerous attitude. Where you no longer approach God's word as a revelation, it's now just an information. You store it in your head. Then somebody needs that information. Just remove it. Farm, take. You know? So in Luke 10 and 21, you have hid it from the wise and prudent. You have revealed them to babes. It is God who reveals. Can you see it? Can you see? It's God who reveals. So, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul gives us the same narrative. 1 Corinthians 2.
It says in verse 9, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has entered the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them that love Him. Of course, love Him is Old Testament language, right? Isaiah 64 verse 4, that's the word Ahib. Thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, might, and soul. Deuteronomy 6 and 5, which is faith, right? So, what opens revelation again? Faith. So, whose eyes did not see? Whose ears did not hear? Whose minds did not conceive? It's not difficult. Verse 8, as the princes of this world known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Okay, use there again. Those who are in authority. It may be academic authority. It may even be spiritual authority. It might be financial authority. Where such men, you know, are now the prudent and the wise. It's an attitude. Again, verse 6. Howbeit we speak the wisdom of God. Verse 7, sorry. The wisdom of God in a mystery. Even the hidden. Hid from who? Verse 6. The princes of this world. Mysterion. That which should be explained. Why is it explained? It is hid. Hid from who? Prince of this world. It says, which God had foreordained, the word proton aineon, before the foundation of the world, we'll look at this later. Yeah, he used the word foreordained, which is the word prorizo, the word we've explored before, P-R-O-O-R-I-Z-O, prorizo, God setting things in motion, series of events to do something. Acts 4:28, Romans 8:29 and 30. So prorizo is always God's actions, things that God undertook by himself. Acts 4:28, Romans 8:29 and 30. Ephesians 1, 5 and 11. So God's interventions in the human life. The way I like to explain the Bible. Now, I can talk about the Bible in different lights. Salvation, through faith, is righteousness, is word of grace. I can also call the Bible, God's interventions in human affairs. It's a story of God's interventions. How we're doing something in one way that He intervenes. In different ways. So He calls it prorizo, which is what God before begins to plan. But He says this thing is hid. Why is it hid? Apokrupto, the words you are seeing in that Luke 10:21, hid it from the wise and the prudent. From the wise and the prudent. From the wise and the prudent. Ephesians 3:9, Colossians 1:26. From the wise and the prudent. So, God's character is light. Is that clear? And light does not conceal. Light reveals. Jesus was clear about that in Matthew 5:14. Matthew 5:14. Matthew 5:14. You are the light of the world. A city that said on the hill cannot be hid. So it cannot be hid. So it's on the hill. It cannot be hid. He says, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it gives light to all that are in the house. So it's light is supposed to give light. Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5 and verse 13. All things are reproved, are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever makes manifest is light. That which makes manifest is light. That which makes things clear is light. Light does not hide. So, what then happened in Matthew 11:23 was very clear. It's hid to them that are wise and prudent. So, it's darkness that hides light. Matthew 13:35. Jesus speaking about mysteries, or Matthew, he says, he spoke in parables, again, to undo darkness. So my mind, definitely, in at salvation, by faith, my mind has been open to God's revelation. Say, my mind has been opened to God's revelation in all the earth. My mind has been opened to God's revelation. So salvation itself is a revelation experience. 2 Corinthians 4 verse 3. If our gospel be hid, is hid to them who are lost. Notice that. In whom the God of this world has blinded the mind of them that what? Believe not. So you can say again, it's believe not. Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto their hearts. So that's why Brother Hagin will say, the mind, therefore, is the doorway to the spirit of man. Now that's a good explanation, but we'll expand it. The mind, therefore, that means I must deal with my thinking. The moment I say I know, I will not know. Is that very clear? The moment I say I know, I will not know. The moment I say I have arrived, I will not arrive. So just like the unbelieving man who in 1 Corinthians, when I didn't get there today, Paul says that the gospel to us is the power of God. But to the elites, elites in their mind. Paul is not saying that you can't be, if you are elite, you cannot be saved. No. Because he also said to the Jews. He's saying if you are Jewish in superiority, elite in superiority, he said it will appear like foolishness. As an elite, as a Jew, he called it a scandal, scandaleon. He says offense. He says to the elite, he says, this is foolishness. Say, but to us is the power of God. He now says, the foolishness of God is wiser than men. The weakness of God is stronger than men. So, where is God foolish? In the heart of that elite, right? Where is he weak? In the mind of that Jewish thinker. He's a Jewish thinker, not a believing thinker. He thinks in the superiority of the Jews, not according to the gospel. He thinks in the superiority of intellect, not according to the gospel. But both ways are broken down when a man believes. Isaiah 64 verse 4, 1 Corinthians 2, 8 and 9. God has revealed them unto us by the Spirit. So, the love of God is how the revelation of God comes to us. When I love God, when I believe His word, that's what it means, I heed, when I esteem His word, then I see His revelation. So my mind is continually open to what God has done, what God is doing, and what God is saying. Put attention to that. What He has done, what He's doing, and what He's saying. So Paul will say, I wrote these things that when you read it, Ephesians 3, 3 and 5, you might understand. 3, 3 and 4, sorry. You might understand. So we are to read it. To read it. So Moses documented God's revelation so that it can be read. So it must be read as what? Huh? Even though it is written, it must be read as what? Revelation. It must be received as what? It must be read as revelation. It must be received as revelation. In Philippians 3, to give you the semblance, now let me mention something very quickly. Nobody, none of the apostles ever knew that a day will come when they will put their epistles together and say this is closure of revelation, which is of God. What they were doing were to write books and letters that was consistent with what was revealed already in the Old Testament and now manifested and fulfilled in Christ.
They are writing letters that explain the Old Testament books as fulfilled in Christ. Look at those letters. Some of them, because they ask questions. Paul will write back 1 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians is the journey, he writes back. Ephesians wrote to many churches. Colossians, because he could not visit. 1 Thessalonians, Philippians was in jail. So, usually it is when he's not present, it's reminders. But what they had in their hands were the Old Testament. Is that very clear? So, when they read it, his letters, is to remind them of a revelation that is already present in 39 books. Who's following what I'm saying here? So, is Paul's revelation found in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers? Now watch this, so we don't get missing. So, what was revealed to Abraham, was it revealed to Isaac? Same thing, Jacob, we're going to see it. Isaac, Abraham. Now, Moses now gave it a background in Genesis 1 and 2. You saw it again in Noah. Which means that from Noah to Abraham to Isaac and Jacob, there is nothing new. Whatever a man says today must be consistent with what is in 39 books, then the synoptic, then the 27 altogether, the epistles. There's nothing new. We are all coming into that revelation. Are you there? Look at Philippians 3. Philippians 3 and verse 15. Paul says, let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. He uses the word phroneo there, or phronesis. If anything be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this to you. Which means that there is a consistency of that revelation. Either this year or next year, 2022, I'll teach you 18. I've done 4 already. I didn't tell you. 18 things that shows the, shall I put it, semblance of the epistles. So we'll now take it into all the books of scripture that we have studied so far. So you will see that everyone was reading the same thing. The only difference was their world. So in our world today, God's theology, right, will remain a revelation in how we walk with God. The written word remains God's revelation today. But it doesn't stop there. We're now going to see 3 key issues. We're building gatherings there. Firstly, is to see 1, the written word as God's revelation from Moses through to Malachi. Then the event of our day, God's revelation, right, concerning the event of today, and just like Moses' day, it's according to scripture. Moses went to Egypt according to Genesis. So, which means, what is the revelation of today? And that is where we have the place of the Spirit, who brings the written word into our everyday experiences. Thirdly, I've said it already, in our personal lives. So, the believer that will walk with God, just like the Genesis truth, is a believer who walks by revelation. So, let's tie up a few things. Walking with God will mean that I'll put down my ideas, right? Come on. Walking with God will mean that I will not be wise and prudent. Right? Don't forget that wise and prudent was, we'll see that next week, was a characteristic of Genesis 3. Subtle, you shall be wise. Remember I showed you last week that their eyes were also what? Open. So which means walking with God today is walking in His word, written and revealed in the written word. And then the Spirit takes that written word, in our day, then he answers questions today, intervenes in issues today. Are you there? So, we said last week, and I mentioned it in services, that we said the scriptures are 100% what? 100%, and we must work with both. 100% man, because they are written by men in human language. You cannot have that theology without understanding human language, the mode of communication. Yet, it must be seen as God's revelation, inspired by God. So, one, the written word is God's revelation, which now gives us revelation of that same written word answering today's questions. Intervention. Just like scripture. God, what is God's intervention today? Is his word. Oh, but how? The scriptures were written many years ago. By his revelation. Which means that the Spirit of God takes the words spoken 6,000 years ago, 2,000 years ago, and then interprets it in our language today. Let's add one more. And then the Spirit of God, right, also reveals things, which we are also going to see, in everyday life. My friend said something years back. I think I can really close here. And he said that, remember I was talking about the revelation gifts. He said something. It was 96 or so. TJ. He said, the highest revelation, we're talking about visions and revelation. So he was doing the teaching series that time. And when it comes to those areas, he was our boss. I mean, many things I teach on utterance, gifts of the Spirit was direct from what he said. He was the first person that showed me 1 Corinthians 12, 7, manifestation of the Spirit. I looked at him again and said, that word, phenerousis. And we began to argue over that, and we all submitted to his lordship. You know, because he had a mastery over those things. Now, he said that the highest revelation is revelation knowledge. That is not visions and revelation. I remember that day, he said to us that God came to Abraham in the vision. But that vision was not the highest. It was what he told him. That got my attention. This was, I think it was 95, 7, not even 6. So, which means that revelation knowledge is the height of what we're talking about. And we're going to break it into, put it in bits and pieces to see it as, hey, it's now God's word today. Which is God's word 6,000 years ago. But it is now, what is the word of God in today's language? That is the revelation. So don't think revelation is one spooky event that, no. But there is the revelation of God's Spirit today. Which is the same thing it was 6,000 years ago. So, when we have experiences with the written word, what does it do? It makes us, or by the Spirit of God, sorry, it makes us established in the written word. That experience, where the written word now becomes our experience in daily life, is to get us established in the written word. Let's close on this quickly. And look at Paul and his experiences, which means that revelation is also in our experiences. Our experience. Book of Acts. Which in the Greek is what praxis? To do things that Jesus said. Acts 13. We saw Paul and Barnabas, verse 2. Separate Barnabas and Saul. Acts 14, Acts 16, Acts 17, Acts 18, Acts 20. Where we see that experience. Where men, now we call it the Spirit today here, and we're right. Where God, according to what is written, now begins to lead us in everyday life.
So we'll see that the written word and then the leadings of the Spirit, they agree. The written word only becomes effective of our lives, when we treat it as revelation and we receive it as babes. And when that happens, we'll also have concomitant with it the leading of the Spirit that leads us back to the written word and gets us further established. So, the Spirit, right, works as we understand the written word, then He brings those experiences in our daily lives. In our daily lives. Either via what we call the gifts of the Spirit and via the teaching of the written word. Something clear to you? Is that clear to you? Amen. Continue next week. Let's stand to our feet. Let's bless the Lord. Lift your hands and just give Him praise this evening. Oh, Father, we honor You this evening. Thank You, Jesus. Lift your hands and bless Him. Sing and bless Him. Oh, we give You praise. We give You praise, our Father. Thank You. You know, we said that that is heed from the wise and prudent, right? Amen. That includes a pastor who thinks he knows the subject. Amen. Right? Let's just submit ourselves and get your hands wherever you are to the worship of God's word. You know, I wear a right attitude. Anywhere God's word is taught, written, is spoken, I receive its revelation. I receive its revelation. Written, spoken, taught, expressed. I'm not wise and prudent. I am a child. Let's just get my hands down. Walk in revelation today, this week, next week. God's word is fresh in our minds. The applications. You know, let's just take this time and just pray a bit more that God's word is fresh in our hearts. Beyond the written pages. Encounters with God's Spirit, leading in directions and focuses. I don't act like I know. I want to know. I don't act like it's right. I walk in His word. What of God is applicable in all my life. Shapes and sharpens, forms my life thinking and habits. I don't act like I know. And every service, every Bible teaching, every study group assignment, every time I open scripture, every time I watch even one telecast, every time I want to study in my private life, I read like I've never read before. I read like a child. I hear it like a child. I hear like a child.